chapter 4, though I hope that you will read Acts chapter 3 and 4 a little bit later today so that you get the whole context. And I will tell the story about it in a minute, but right now I just want to pick up from verse 13 of chapter 4. When they saw the courage of John and Peter and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to be withdrawn from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. "What we are going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." So they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have heard." After further threats, they punished them. They could not decide what to do, for the people were astonished, and the man has been miraculously healed, and he was 40 years old. On their release, when Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that the chief priests and elders had said, when they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. And then verse 29, "Now, Lord," this is the prayer that they're praying, "consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they had prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Today, as we all know by now, is Pentecost Sunday. Today, churches around the world celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. Well, he was actually in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was already in the world, but he came in a new measure. But you ask yourself the question, what has Pentecost to do with the Holy Spirit? I mean, the word Pentecost means 50th in Greek. So there's kind of no word like pneuma or ruach or anything like that to suggest why on earth Pentecost should be associated with the Holy Spirit. How do those two relate? Well, if you understand a little bit about the Jewish festivals, it will help you. The one festival we all know is the one called Passover. Those of you who were at our Tenebrae service will remember the Passover service. It is associated with the lamb being sacrificed. Passover is associated with the death of Jesus. And now, 50 days after Passover, the Jews celebrate the festival of Pentecost. And Pentecost is 50 days, hence the Pentecost, after Passover. And the reason for that celebration, for that festival, is to celebrate the completion of the harvest. And it's 50 days after Passover. And because it's 50 days after Passover, it came down to us in the Greek as Pentecost, the 50th day. Now, Jesus' disciples would have known about the Holy Spirit. They would have. Even though they didn't have the New Testament, even though they've grown up on the Old Testament, they would have known about the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit had already been active in the Old Testament. And there's lots of evidences of him being active in the Old Testament. Here's just a few examples. At creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Spirit of God right there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Further, as they read in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was given to certain people for specific tasks, like Joshua. The Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun." Why? He's a man in whom is the Spirit. He had been given the Spirit, and that is why he was the one to be taken. And then there's David. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. So it is obvious that the Holy Spirit was already active in the Old Testament, but his activity was limited. Limited to certain times, limited to certain people. And yet, even in the Old Testament, there was an expectation, an anticipation, a hope that God's Spirit would not always be limited. There was the anticipation of a day that would come at some future time when the Spirit would be poured out with great liberality. Yes, one of those scriptures in Joel, and afterwards God promises, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour. There's a liberality in that word. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So the disciples, they would have known about the Holy Spirit. They would have known that a day was coming when the Spirit would be freely available. And so in that upper room, and you must read this for yourself in John chapter 14 to 16, Jesus gives his discourse on the Holy Spirit. But when he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be something foreign that he's talking to them about. He's talking to them about something about which they knew, which they look forward to coming. They expected him to come. And yet, they struggled in that upper room to relate what Jesus was telling them, because Jesus was talking to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit in the context of his own death. I am about to die, Jesus was telling them. But he says, don't worry, it's good for you that I die, because when I die, I can send my Spirit. Unless I go, I cannot send my Spirit. But because I'm going, I will send my Spirit, and then he will be with you forever. And then Jesus did die. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus lived with them for another 40 days, and then he ascended back to the Father. And during that 40 days that he was with them, he carried on teaching them, including this: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then, 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended back to the Father. 10 days later, the 50th day after the resurrection, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And if you want to know what those tongues were about, well, grab me. We can have a Bible study somewhere, and I'll talk to you just about that. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. 50 days after the resurrection, we have Pentecost, the celebrating, the ingathering of the harvest. 50 days after the resurrection, we have Pentecost, and that is the day when the Holy Spirit is poured out. That's the relationship between Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. The long-awaited liberality of the Holy Spirit's presence is now experienced. An experience which up till then has been limited to a privileged few, prophets, kings, priests. That experience is now open to all, you and me included. The Holy Spirit has now been given to the church. And on that day, Peter preached a powerful sermon. And the people heard the message that Peter preached. And we read that they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And from that verse, we learn something very important. We learn about how we receive the Holy Spirit, how we receive the Holy Spirit. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must confess our rebellion. We must confess that we are sinners. We confess, "Lord, I have rebelled against your standards." We confess it. And having confessed it, we turn to Jesus. We leave what we have been doing. We turn to Jesus and we receive the gift of forgiveness. That's conversion. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must be converted. And when we do that and have now become sons and daughters of God, we are given another gift. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. At conversion, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He, by His Spirit, takes up residence within us. He becomes the Spirit who energizes us, the Spirit of God Himself living in us. As Paul tells the Christians at Rome, as we have been singing just now, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We read that verse. We've just sung it. Get your mind around it. Imagine it. It's true. God Himself, by His Spirit, by His power, living in each one of us who are Christians. And so Paul can give the command. He can give the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And of course, the question we want straight after that is this, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's stay with that Ephesians verse, shall we, to look at that first question. And the whole verse goes like this. It says, "Do not be drunk on wine. This leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, once we get over the disquiet we feel about drunkenness being associated with the Holy Spirit, once we get our minds around that, and my mother's one of those who wished that verse wasn't in the Bible because she doesn't like the idea of those two being so closely associated. But once we get over ourselves, we see what a brilliant analogy it is. The prohibition, do not be drunk on wine. When we are drunk on wine, every part of our bodies are impacted. We walk differently. You know, there's only a step this high, but it affects the way we walk. We talk differently. Now, I've heard people, I've never been there before myself, but that's how they talk. We think differently. We think that we're the great hero because people are laughing at us, but in fact they're laughing with pity, but we're thinking wrong. We think, they think that I'm really a great guy. We act differently, do things we wouldn't dream about doing. I hope that wasn't videotaped last night because I just don't want to see what I did. Every part of us is under the control of alcohol. Nothing escapes. No part of us escapes the impact of alcohol. When we are drunk, we are controlled by alcohol, and the prohibition is clear. Do not get drunk. In other words, do not allow alcohol to control you. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That command to be filled is explained by the first part of the verse. Do not be controlled by wine. Can you see what it means to be filled? being filled with the Holy Spirit is exactly the same as being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, every time you see the word filled, you can cross it out. Write the word controlled, because that's what the word means. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Each part of our lives, our walk, our talk, our thought, our behavior, every part of our lives must be under the control of the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. We are commanded, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled, every part of your body, by God the Holy Spirit, who now lives in you. Which raises the question, how? Well, I don't like to preach negatively, but let me tell you how we aren't filled. I want to tell you how we aren't filled. And I mention this because someone will tell you differently from what I'm about to tell you now. To be filled, we don't need to have people come and lay hands on us and pray for us until we speak in tongues. Some will tell you that this is the way you receive the Holy Spirit, and that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you have received the Holy Spirit. That speaking in tongues is indeed the gift of the Holy Spirit, which demonstrates that you've now received Him and that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. When I say speaking in tongues is indeed a gift of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a beautiful gift, and if God has given it to you, please use it in the context of your devotions or in a small group. But it is not the evidence that you have received the Holy Spirit. So, if that isn't how we are filled with the Spirit, how are we filled? And this is where we come to the passage that I read, the story in Acts chapter 3 and 4. Here's how the story goes. Jesus has gone back to the Father. The Holy Spirit has now been given. It's after Pentecost. Two of his disciples, Peter and John, are off to pray in the temple. And on their way there, they see a lame man who is begging. This man has no money to give to this man, but they heal him. And a crowd gathers. And with the crowd around them, they use that opportunity to preach the gospel. And the gospel message ends with this. It says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. There was a crowd. Have crowd, will preach, you know. The religious authorities get to hear about this. They send their people to check it out. Peter and John are arrested. They're put in jail for the night. The next day, they are brought to court and they are put on trial and they are asked the question, by what power or what name did you do this? And then I want you to take careful note what happens next. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. I don't want you to miss it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now here's a question I want you to ask yourself. What did Peter do to be filled with the Holy Spirit then? What did he do? Here's another one. Barnabas and Paul, they are traveling. They come to a place called Paphos. They are confronted by this horrible sorcerer who's trying to undermine their work they're doing, both with the people to whom they're speaking and they're just being troubled by the sorcerer. And this is what happened. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at the sorcerer and said, ask yourself that same question. What did Paul do to be filled with the Spirit? Let's go back to the Peter and John incident. They're released from jail. They return to their church group. They report to their church group everything that happened. And when they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. Then we read this. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And he has the same question. What did they do to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I guess in this case you could say that they prayed, but what did they pray for? We've looked at their prayer. They were not asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what they were actually asking for. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's a summary. We all have the Holy Spirit living in us. We all received him at conversion. The Spirit is the Spirit of God living in us and energizing us. And that Spirit who lives in us and energizes us is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And then we are commanded, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we obey that command? How are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because what we are seeing here is that people don't seem to actually do anything to be filled. And yet, I think they did do something. And now we're back with the PowerPoint. In each instant, they stepped up to do something. They stepped up to do what was required of them. In each case, they stepped up to do what the gospel demanded of them. Look at Peter. He had to give an answer to the Sanhedrin. And he was filled with the Spirit and he gave the answer. Paul had to rebuke the sorcerer. And he was filled with the Spirit and he was able to do that. The disciples had to speak a word with boldness. And there was something they all had to do. And here's the secret of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit in us. For us to experience his powerful service, what do we have to do? We have to step up. And as we step up in faith, at that moment, we experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. Anticlimax, eh? I mean, you were hoping for a formula. You were hoping that, you know, right person praying and boom. You were hoping for that, I'm sure. But that's it. You've got to step up. And as you step up, you will be filled. I don't feel that I can do that, you say. Oh, I don't know I won't know what to say, you say. I just haven't got the courage to do that. I don't feel able, quite frankly, not even willing. You know what? In each case, the answer is the same. You are correct. You can't. You don't know what to say. You don't have the courage. You're not able. You don't feel willing. It's all true. But the moment you step up, at that very split second, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a verse we look at often, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think of the Israelites, just left Egypt. They got the armies of Pharaoh behind them in chariots. They're going and they've got these mountains on the side, they've got the desert on that side, and in front of them, blocking their way forward, is the Red Sea. What are they going to do? Well, God knows what he's going to do. And God says to Moses, tell them to step out onto the Red Sea. Tell them to step out. But the Red Sea's there, we can't do that. As they stepped out, the Red Sea parted. Think of the New Testament. There was a man with the withered arm. Jesus, heal me, he says. I want to be healed. Jesus says, lift up your arm. It's a silly command, right? I mean, if he could lift up his arm, he wouldn't be asking for healing. Lift up your arm, says Jesus. He lifts it and it's healed. When was it healed? The second he in faith lifted it. We know that we need to open our mouths to say something to this person. We know we need the courage to knock on that door. We know we need wisdom to answer a challenge. We know we need to offer our services to a ministry. Oh Lord, we pray, if only we were filled with your Spirit, then we could do it. In Hebrews, we've got this picture of the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And when we say, oh Lord, if only I were filled so I can do that, I can hear that great crowd of witnesses cheering, just do it, man, just do it. And as we hesitate to step up, heaven holds its breath to see whether we're going to have the faith to step up. Because the moment we step up, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, ready and able to do whatever it is the Lord has commanded you to do. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are all potentially filled with the Holy Spirit, and that potential becomes our reality the moment we step out in faith and in obedience. Do you need to apologize to someone but feel you can't? Do it. And the minute you do it, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. Do you have a relationship that needs to be mended? Oh Lord, you say, I'm tired of trying. And Lord, I'm just not going to do it again. Do it. Because you know that as you do what you must do, as you do it, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is this, that each time you are obedient, you experience being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you tell me. Well, that's not possible. Because if you're telling me you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, it means you've never been obedient. And I can't believe that you've never been obedient if you're a child of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about flashing lights in the sky and a big experience, angels sounding the trumpets. Not saying that there won't be signs that accompany you being filled, but essentially being filled with the Holy Spirit is about being empowered for obedient service. The minute you step up, you'll experience the filling to do what you need to do. And so I echo Paul's command, be filled, allow the Holy Spirit to control you, and you experience that as you do what is required of you. Shall we pray together?